Good morning and welcome to worship. It's good to see you here. And since I see George sitting up there, I can say good morning to people who are on Zoom, because George is our stand-in this morning. And I'll hand over to Kath, who's going to take us through some of the notices.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service of worship, especially if you are a newcomer or visitor. Visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. You're muttering, George. Well, am I loud enough? Yes, I can hear that. Yeah. Discussion group. Meetings for Lent will start on Monday, the 6th of February. That's a change of date. Reverting mostly to Wednesday evenings from the 25th of February. I've been going to these discussion groups for quite a while now. It is very informal, so I would like to welcome newcomers, please. Founders Day, Thinking Day. Our scouting and guiding organisations will be in church on Sunday, the 22nd of February, for their annual commemoration. Dunfermline Gilbert and Sullivan Society. The Society is putting on Strictly Patients this year. Performances will take place at the Carnegie Hall from the 19th to the 21st of February. Speak to Norman or Karen about tickets. That's £19 and concessions are available, or see the Society's website. There are further intimations on the printed sheet, so you can see that on Facebook or download them from our website. And before we have a look at the service, Margaret wants to say something about the coffee mornings.
Morning, everybody. There's been a bit of interest about our coffee mornings to see when and if they're going to start again. I've had a discussion with the session clerks, Rosemary, just to see if it'd be okay for us to continue with them. So the idea is, yes, we will be going ahead, hopefully, for the next 3 months anyway, if we can get enough volunteers to come and help with coffee mornings. We normally would have them on the first Saturday of the month. We're going to change to the last Saturday of the month, because the first Saturday in each of the months, these next few months, are going to conflict with something, other things like Easter weekend, etc. So we're going to start this February the 28th is going to be the first coffee morning, if we get enough volunteers. Same time, 10 till 12. And I'll have a list in the vestibule if anybody would want to help, either serving or in the kitchen, or anybody that can, if you can do some baking. I know this is a moot point about the food hygiene. We'll maybe get back to that at a later date. But if anybody could help to see if we can continue with the coffee mornings for at least the next 3 months, that would be most appreciated. Any other information you want, just give me a shout. Is that okay? Thank you very much. Thank you.
Maybe on that score, I should say that on the 28th of this month, in the morning, that's one of the Lego clubs. So, it's going to be in Limekilns, but Irene and Elaine down the road and Carden and such like are making it kind of, you know, it's cluster wide. So that one will. I don't know how. I don't know if it's always going to be a last Saturday for Lego. Irene's not here to tell us. Okay, thank you. And having mentioned one Irene, I should mention the other Irene, because should you not have a little rocking chair and a shawl? The rocking chairs at home. Just in case you didn't know, and I think it's probably gone round the village by now, with jungle drums, I think you've become a granny. Are you a granny or a grandma or a...
Granny Irene.
You're Granny Irene, right. So be very careful with Granny Irene. if you see her needing help, just help out. I mean, I did get that from Lady Martha, who would have then been into her 90s, and I went to see her, and I'd not long become a grandfather, and Martha had quite a nice sense of humour, because as I went to go, she said, "Now be very careful on the stairs now that you've become a grandfather." And I thought, does everybody pick on the minister? And the answer is yes, and rightly so. I think we should maybe worship God, since that's why we're here. So let's sing to God's praise and glory. What is, for a lot of folk, their favourite psalm? You are before me, God, you are behind. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, we ask you to receive our offerings and to use our gifts in the work of your church, to your glory and to your praise, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, Kath is going to be leading us in our prayers.
I would like to thank Muriel Patterson, Interim Minister of the Presbytery of Forth Valley and Clydesdale, for her thoughts on this week's readings, which have inspired me for this prayer of praise and to say sorry. So let us pray. We praise you, Father God, God of life, for you gave us life. You have known us since we were formed in our mother's womb. You know us intimately. You know the number of hairs there are on our heads. We praise you, Father God, God of life, for For you sent your beloved Son to die for us, so we can be reconciled to you and live life to the full. We praise you, Father God, God of life, that your love and justice and mercy are higher and deeper and wider than we can know. Forgive us, God of mercy and justice, when we have closed our eyes to the world around us. Forgive us, God of mercy and justice, when we have failed to see the need of our neighbor here and across the world. Forgive us, God of mercy and justice, when we have allowed our prejudices or misunderstandings to limit our responses. Help us to recognize our kinship with the man and his dog begging on the city streets, or the young woman sitting in the shop doorway, or the once proud veteran now stooped and struggling with PTSD. Show us as individuals and as a believing community how we can be salt and light here in Kearney Hill and across the world, how we can loose the bonds of injustice and let the oppressed, wherever they are, go free. Thank you, Father God, God of mercy and justice, for your forgiveness and for the reassurance of your strengthening to live daily as salt and light through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hymn 646, Forth in the Peace of Christ We Go.
Thank you.
few weeks ago, Karen and I attended a Burns night and Kayleigh at the Queen's Hall in Charleston. The evening was a mixture of music and dancing. The band was made up of young folk with an interest in traditional music. Some of the songs were by Burns, others traditional songs in both English and Gaelic. And there was dancing, mostly very well-known Scottish country dances, the ones that I'm able to do. It was a wee bit chaotic, but everybody was having fun. At the table where Karen and I sat, I was introduced to a lady who I had never met before, and she clearly came from somewhere else, so I asked the question, and she said that she came from Turkey, and she'd been in this country around about 10 years. And this brought back memories of the sponsored cycle that Derek and I took part in back now over 25 years ago, the Dare Cycle from Gallipoli to Ephesus. During our time in Turkey, we had a number of interesting conversations trying to explain that we were not from England, but from Scotland. And it involved a lot of hand-waving, things like England, Scotland. And there was obviously a language gap. We discovered with one person that there had been a football match in Turkey. And after a little bit, looked at us and went, "Ah, Glasgow Rangers." Later on, in a shop in one of the towns that we visited, and someone with a bit more English, discovering that we were Scots, went, "Ah, I have seen Braveheart 5 times. So, we apparently, as Scots, are a mixture of the Glasgow Rangers supporter and Mel Gibson in full Braveheart mode. I'll leave you with the picture. On a more serious note, our Turkish support team, who had supplied the bikes that we were using and maintained and repaired them as we cycled, began the week quite reserved, kept themselves apart, didn't quite know what to expect from this group of people. By the end of the cycle, and when they had to leave us to return to Istanbul, they were really quite emotional, because we had embraced them and they had embraced us. But we were surprised that they were so bereft. We'd only known them for a week. Gordon Reid, who was instrumental in setting up the Dare charity and the sponsored cycle, told us how well we had behaved. Now, the response, as I remember it, was us looking at each other going, "We weren't that well behaved, we were just normal." We were really puzzled by this. In explanation, Gordon described us as being happy to include the Turkish support team, and when things went wrong with the bikes, as they did, nobody complained. Everybody was grateful for the work that they did, and the bikes were fixed and we got back on them. We were not being anything other than ourselves. But what Gordon said is, "You've acted and behaved as Christian people." I suspect Gordon saw it because he felt responsible for us and our behaviour. We did sometimes call him Dad. And the support team saw something very different in us. There was nothing about us trying to be holy. There was nothing about us thinking that we were holier than anybody else. We were not being perfect. We were as imperfect as we ever were. I suppose we were just Christian people enjoying Christian company. Our readings today come from the prophet Isaiah, where he talks about the difference between having an outward holiness to what you should really be, and then a reading from Matthew's Gospel about salt and light and law, about how we are meant to live as God's people. It's not a holy facade. It is a heartfelt belonging. And so Rob is going to read those two passages for us. The Isaiah one beginning, talking about, is this what God expects? And then telling us what God expects. And Matthew's Gospel about salt, light, and love.
The first reading is from the old book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 58, verses 5 to 9, and it's true fasting. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? It's not this kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of justice and to tie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of God will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." The New Testament reading of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, entitled Salt, Light, and Law. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before you, others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the heaven, kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And may God add his blessing to reading his word.
We're going to sing from Mission Praise number 572, Rejoice, Rejoice, Christ is in you. That was so much easier to sing down the road with a musician. The machine doesn't respond to us. I'll have to get that one fixed in my head to know where it starts. Thinking about the perception of Scotland from our experience in Turkey made me ponder the kind of caricatures that are created by tourists and by the retail industry that serves tourists. When I am abroad, there is nothing that depresses me more about the British than those tourist places that cater for us by putting up signs that say English breakfast served all day. Now, that is not to say that I don't enjoy a full English breakfast, but I don't necessarily want to eat that when I'm in Spain. On the other side of the coin, I was walking up the mound in Edinburgh with an American friend some years ago, and as we got to one of those right-angle turns where you can't see the people that are coming down the hill, he groaned at the very depth of his being and said, "Oh no, American tourists." And I said, "But you're American." And he said, "Oh, but American tourists are the worst in the world." Now, we then had a conversation as to whether British tourists or American tourists were worst. I don't think we came to a conclusion. Certainly, many places in Scotland, if we look at the tourist in the facade of the tourist industry, it conforms to a kind of tartan caricature. I was looking in one of those shop windows in full grumpy Scotsman mode, I hasten to add, looking at what you would call tartan tat, and there was one of those tea towels that gives a definition of Scots words. And there was the word dreich. Now, we do need the word dreich, and I'm very fond of the word dreich, and I do use it quite frequently, and particularly the beginning of this year has been Gaidrich. However, on that tea towel, what did it say? It said dreich, dull, wet and gloomy, like the Scottish weather or church sermons. And all I could think was, thank you very much. There is a caricature of church and church folk that is about us being a bit wet, dull, gloomy people, and that we are at our happiest when people are feeling really down about themselves. And I think I've said to you before that the definition of a Scottish Presbyterian is someone who can look at a clear blue sky and see the cloud over the horizon. The rules of Christianity, we are told, are mainly about what you don't do. Most of this is not doing anything that might be remotely pleasurable. We are the thou shalt not people. This understanding of what it means to be faithful to God is not just a misunderstanding, but it has absolutely no basis in what Jesus has to say. When it comes to Jesus, he frequently points people, yes, to the law and the prophets, but in a very different way. He was accused on a number of occasions of enjoying the company of the wrong people. He was not serious enough for folk like the Pharisees. And if he was being invited to things, then would you invite somebody who was forever telling you, don't do this, don't do that, you've got to be... Jesus obviously was quite a lot of fun. When the Pharisees and teachers of the law presented repentance, it was about trying harder to keep right down to the very letter of the law Not one little bit of it was to be taken away, as Jesus said in that reading. And Jesus did say repent, but his message was full of forgiveness and the idea of living life to the full. The passage we read from Isaiah is a warning against outward piety and presenting a display of devotion to God that is meant to impress other people. True humility comes from the heart and is seen in our behavior. What Isaiah described was a belief that religious observance is what God wants. So long as you're fasting and you're going to the temple and everything on the outside looks right, you've got it right. How you look more important than who you are in terms of being true to God. And of course we see the contrast in there. This is not what God wants. Isaiah tells the people, live out God's love, care and justice. Jesus, on a number of occasions, criticizes those who think that they are better than others because of outward appearance and what they do in terms of religious observance. There's that day when, at the gate of the temple, Jesus watches the rich going in and putting lots of money in the coffers for the temple, and then points to the poor widow who has almost nothing to give, but gives sacrificially, and tells the rich, she has given more than any of you. Jesus compares the pride of the Pharisees in their tithing to the failure of their to have compassion upon the poor. God is not interested in you making sure that you give a tenth of everything, down to the herbs that you grow in your garden. That does not make you right with God. So in Matthew's Gospel, last week we looked at the Beatitudes, those principles by which we are marked out as Christian people. And Jesus goes on to describe what this means. And he uses the illustration of salt and light. Now, we don't think very much about salt. In fact, if you look at the kitchen table, we don't even put salt back in the cupboard. It's not that important. The salt and pepper just sit there on the table. We don't think anything about picking up the salt and putting it on our food. Salt is not one of the expensive things that we buy in the supermarket. But in the ancient world, it was a very different thing. Salt was a valuable commodity then. There are records that show that Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt because it was so valuable and portable. There were two valuable properties of salt. One, it was one of the very few preservatives that were available to folk. If you did not want your food to go off, you used salt. And the other was as a flavouring. There were very few flavourings, and salt was one of the most used. When it comes to light, this morning when you got up and it was drich, and you went to switch on a light, did you push the switch and go, wow, light? Or when you went out in the evening yesterday, were you in awe of the street lighting? I suspect not, because we are just so used to light. And if you want to see how used to light we are, it's one of the news broadcasts that begins with a satellite picture of Europe, and one of the brightest areas on that map, because it's a night shot, is the central belt of Scotland. Perhaps it's only in a power cut that we recognise how important light is and what light was to past generations. Jesus tells his disciples that they are the salt of the earth, meaning that we are to be transformative. We are of immense value in our ability to transform the world. Salt made good by preventing food going off, by giving flavour. Our calling is to make the world a better place by transforming and giving flavour. And if we don't do that, if salt has no function, it's just a white powder. Jesus tells his disciples they are the light of the world. Salt is not seen as it transforms. In many ways, salt is only noticed by its absence. Now, I got a row down the road by saying what happens when you take some of your tatties and you've forgotten to put salt in when you're cooking them. And I was told, well, you don't put salt in, it's bad for your blood pressure. Well, I still put salt on my tatties. But light is different. You don't switch the light on and then cover it. You wouldn't expect the street lighting come on and then be invisible. We are meant to be seen for who we are as God's people. Not in the sense of being self-righteous or more righteous than anybody else, but in being true to God. Jesus then turns to the subject of law, specifically God's law. And in reading this passage, it seems quite uncharacteristic of Jesus. We are used to Jesus challenging the Pharisees and teachers of the law about their concentration upon the letter of the law. And here Jesus is saying, not one tiny stroke is going to go until everything's fulfilled. More often than not, Jesus is critical of legalism that is concerned with the minutiae of the law, the kind of obedience that is regarded as earning God's favour at the expense of being true to God's love. But of course, when Jesus is talking about being more than the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, exceeding what they can do, he's talking about his obedience to the law and the kind of righteousness that we are called to is how Jesus lived law. How could these disciples be expected to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law? How could we? It must have struck them as Jesus said this, but as they learned about Jesus and how he lived that law. Yes, God's law is sacrosanct, but only where we follow Jesus' example. Obedience to the letter of the law will never exceed those who devote themselves to the letter of the law, but we can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law by having our devotion to God at the very heart of our being, identifying with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what makes us the salt of the earth. That's what turns us into the light of the world. That's what enables us to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. As Martin Luther King put it, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And that is the light of Christ. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And that is the love of Christ. We are called to salt, light, and law, but through Christ. His example to be our humanity and his salvation for us. Amen. Now I am aware that our next hymn, the tune might be a wee bit tricky, but they are good words. So don't worry if you're not singing too loud. Concentrate on the words as we sing. Christ is the world's true light. For others, again led by Karth.
Once again, I would like to thank Muriel Pearson for the prayers of intercession. In our prayers for others, I'm going to leave a short pause for you to bring your own concerns to God. I also have a short phrase, may we be salt and light. So please respond by repeating, may we be salt and light. So let us pray. We pray for ourselves and those we love. We give thanks for times of grace and contentment. And we bring to you times of anxiety, loneliness, ill health and loss. As we navigate our daily living, may we be salt and light, may we be salt and light. We pray for our church, local and national. We pray for our neighbours of all faiths and none. We pray for those needing welcome, needing a home, hungry and anxious for tomorrow. As we play our part in community, may we be salt and light. May we be salt and light. We pray for our country and for our leaders. We pray for those tasked with upholding justice and keeping peace, and those who are carers and educators. We pray for business leaders and trade unionists as we pray for unity and a hopeful future. So as we go about our daily life, may we be salt and light. May we be salt and light. We pray for our world, conscious of gross inequality, that millions toil without justice and scarce pay for our comfort and convenience. We cry out against the mountain of debt, which keeps countries from caring for their people. We pray for our planet itself, exploited and abused, groaning and damaged. As we pray for your kingdom of justice and wholeness, as we seek to live your way, may we be salt and light. May we be salt and light. These and all our prayers we make in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm pleased to say we will be able to sing the final hymn. It's very well known. And talking about light, how could we sing anything other than Lord, the light of your love is shining, the hymn that we know as Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Thank you.
in the light of Christ to be salt and light. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and with all whom you love, now and forever.